following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, good evening. Open your Bible to Romans, please. Oh, wait a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Because first of all, what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights is giving you a brief little prayer point. We're going to keep prayer in front of us and before us. And Matthew chapter 6, I just want to take, we're going to try to do these in 5 minutes, and I'm the first one to try, so we'll just see how this goes. I have to set the pattern because all we want to do in these is just give you another little nudge as regards prayer. And what I want to talk about tonight is, what about fasting? Somebody asked about this. Are we going to talk about fasting, prayer and fasting? And we're not going to go to the passage you might be thinking of right now where Jesus says in answer to the, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And he says, well, this kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. I'm going to touch on that next week. And then some of the other guys are going to take a turn and do up to about a 5-minute devo on this, or a prayer point. So in chapter 6 of Matthew, look with me at verse 16. It says, moreover, and so there's something that goes before this. I'll tell you about it in a second. But moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Let me see the face that he might be thinking of. Disfigure your faces. Show me the sad face of a fasting man, somebody. Just, oh, I'm so hungry. And everybody knows that you're in pain because you haven't eaten for 30 minutes. But they disfigure their faces so that men, they may appear to men to be fasting. And he says, I say to you, they have their reward. They have what they wanted. They've been noticed. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head with oil. In other words, freshen up, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees, or your Father who is in the secret place. Now read with me, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's a question. Can you keep a secret when it comes to fasting? Can you keep it between you and God when you fast? Now, we're talking about this today, and it dawned on me, I think that's not the first time that Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Look back earlier in chapter 6, and here's where it shows up. In verse 4, speaking about giving or speaking about alms, it says that verse 3, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And you're, now that doesn't mean, you know, you don't actually give to somebody, but it, you don't go blowing the trumpet as you give to someone. And then it says this, and your Father who, let's read it again, sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And then he says, when you pray, he moves to the next discipline. When you pray, and down here in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who sees, or who is in the secret place. And your Father who, with me, sees in secret will reward you openly. So giving, your Father sees in secret. Prayer, your Father sees in secret. Verse 18, fasting, your Father sees all of these things. Now, there's some mystery when it comes to fasting that no one has ever been really able to explain to me. Why does fasting matter? Why did Jesus expect us to fast? But it's interesting to me, he puts it in these devotional disciplines. These devotional, you could say, habits or rhythms. When you see someone in need, you want to give to them because you love God. Or you pray for them because you love God, because you love them. And obviously you give to them out of love for them. And in the same pattern, Jesus says, now when you pray and when you give your alms, your charitable giving, when you do that, make sure that you do it so that God sees it, and certainly so the person is touched. But when it comes to the prayer and the fasting part, just know this, that your Father sees in secret. This is not a ritual. It's not just a ceremony. Fasting is not a ceremony. It's a moment between you and God, more than a moment. It's a period of time between you and God when you choose, you decide of your own free will, I'm going to miss a meal or more than one meal. I'm going to deprive myself of some food for a while so I can, and they come together, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And we'll talk about this more, a little bit more next week. But it's not ceremony, it's not ritual, it's all connected to helping people, giving to them and praying for them and fasting even on behalf of another person so that something of the power of God hits that life. And then when he sees and when he hears and he knows, I love this part. Don't you love this part? He who sees in secret will do what? He'll reward you. How will he reward you?
Openly.
Openly. Here's the big question. When will he reward you openly?
Well, I hope tomorrow he'll reward me openly.
No, well, look down at verse 19, same chapter, and then we'll move on into our study tonight. In light of the fasting, in light of the giving, in light of the praying, now there might be some very, very appropriate ways that God answers that prayer in saving a person, helping a person, feeding a person, but as relates to me, in my praying, in my giving, in my fasting, I love this, that in the same breath, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we're going to leave it right here. We're going to pick this up next week. Yeah, there's a mystery about fasting, but I love the fact that Jesus pulled back this part of the mystery, and he says, oh, that fasting you did here, and that praying you did for that person, and that giving, remember when you gave that you really could have used for yourself? Wasn't your tithe, it was your offering, your gift, a charitable deed to that person, whether beside the road or over the fence, or there in your family, helping somebody else? Oh, Yeah, Lord, I kind of remember that. Well, I'm going to reward you now in full. And the word openly there, it doesn't mean God's going to blow the trumpet in heaven and let everyone know how wonderful you were, but it'll be full, it'll be overflowing. And so you can bank on it that what we've done in generosity to help another person here through our praying and certainly through our giving, but even through our fasting, God will win in heaven for sure, reward you openly. Makes you want to miss a meal, doesn't it? Maybe just a little bit of birthday cake or something like that. You want to maybe defer that. But we'll discover more and more and more about that. So I hope that kind of, is that the wrong thing to say? Whets your appetite for fasting? That's kind of an oxymoron there. But I hope it encourages you to go deep, maybe a little bit deeper. And I want to hit again, like I said, a little bit on this next week. So put a comma there, but fasting and prayer and giving, they're those devotional aspects that all come together. And he will reward you openly. Okay, now open up to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 6. All right, and I don't know if I kept within the 5-minute mark or not, but next time I will, I promise. Verse 6, I want you to stand with me if you would, give you a moment just to stand. I want to read from verse 6 down to verse 11 and get ourselves ready for communion. We're going to have communion after our study because it just so prepares us for communion tonight. Oh, man. Have you guys had an okay day? Are you glad to be here? I'm sure glad that you're here. I love it when the family comes together. I just love to hear the church sing. I love to see the body of Christ love one another. Thank you for your prayers for those that are, as we've said over the last couple of days, really are, walking through this time of grief. Grief and belief at the same time. And God's doing great things in those families. So continue to please keep them lifted up in prayer. Verse 6 says this, as we continue on this study, truth be told. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much, everybody say much more. Much more than. Much more? More than that? That's what he says. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, there's more, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Oh, Father, thank you for Romans. Thank you, Lord, for this gold that we're looking at tonight. And how much more we have to discover of what you've done for us through the blood of your Son, the sacrifice and offering of your Son that we will celebrate here tonight. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we approach you, Lord, and we thank you. Everybody said, amen. Have a seat, please. Title of the message tonight or this section could have a lot of titles, but what is so good, what's so great about the gospel? How many of you remembered learning some prayers and creeds when you were kids? Anybody remember that? You'll remember a version of this, but I want you to read it with me, okay? Start at the top and let's just read down through it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And you know what? I'm going to pause after each sentence and just wait for the appropriate amen. Okay? Amen? Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. Who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Amen. Was crucified, died, and was buried. Amen. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. Amen. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Amen. Believe that? Amen. We're not done. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy, see the small c there? That doesn't mean Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Amen? The forgiveness of sins, loud, amen. And the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, amen. We believe in all that stuff, don't we? All that stuff that Jesus accomplished for us by his blood on the cross. So the question is, and what we're looking at in this section of Romans, and we'll be here for a while, is what did Jesus really accomplish for us on the cross? Was the cross, was the death of Jesus, the crucifixion, the brutal crucifixion of our Savior Jesus, the Father's only Son, whom the Father watched brutally murdered for our sins, was it an accident? Was it not meant to happen? Or was it an example? Was it just an example for you and for me that, oh God, that was just so unnecessary, but so wonderful that you would allow your... No, it was absolutely necessary for me. And we're seeing why it was necessary. But what did it really accomplish? Two questions. What does it mean to me now and tonight? What will it mean for me later? And I want to touch, I guess, primarily on that tonight. What will it mean for us later? How much later? Well, when we come to the end of our road here. When I come to the end of my 120 years on earth, I'm only asking for what God gave Moses. And what he gave Abraham, I don't want what he gave Methuselah. But I wouldn't mind having what he gave Abraham and Moses if I could be as strong as they were when they ended their life. But what did he do then? And what has he done for me now? And what will he do at the end for me? In Romans chapter 5, in verses 6 through 8, which we covered on Sunday morning, it says, God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were what? Still sinners. Give me a couple other words that kind of describe sinners there. One of them is in the text. We were on what? Ungodly. We were sinners. What else? Enemies, yes. What was that? Lost, yep. By nature, objects of wrath, deservedly objects of wrath. Captives. I think of a couple of dead. I think of a couple of R words too. What's that? Wretches? That's a W, but it has that on. Yeah, absolutely. WR, yeah. Rebels. While we were rebels. Maybe even while we were religious. And thought we had it all together because we jumped through religious hoops. But while we were off in all of those little corners of lostness, While we were unrighteous, while we were ungodly, when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I was thinking more and more about this, this three-part thing that Paul says in Romans 5 here at verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. What do those two categories mean? Well, I wonder if when he says righteous, he's looking at the righteous. You know, those that were apparently righteous. Jesus referred to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And everyone who saw the scribes and Pharisees said, oh, those guys are righteous. You know, what do they say to sort of the righteous guy on the job? You know, maybe in your workplace. Oh, you holier than thou. Oh, holy man. Oh, he's the holy man. He's the holy man. And that might be just because they appear holy. They appear righteous. It says, for a righteous man, look at it again, verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I just wonder, did he ever see that happen? And then he says, for the good man, someone might even dare to die. The righteous, maybe it likely is those Pharisees. And the good man is that morally good, benevolent man. And every community has those kind of people. They're always ready to give, and they'll even give themselves almost into poverty because they just really do care about their neighbors. But it's interesting to me. I wonder why Paul didn't say, perhaps for a child or a family member, some would surely die. You'll see that happen. I mentioned that on Sunday morning. But Paul wasn't a married man, as far as we know. And Paul didn't have any children, as far as we know. So maybe he'd never felt that parental and that spousal sense of, babe, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll give my life for you. You don't touch my kids. You'll have to get to them over my what? My dead body. Let you kill me before you touch my kids. He did know what Jesus had done for us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were guilty, while we were in the act of sinning and rebelling, that God, and I love this, he says, God demonstrated his love. Let me say just this much about love. If it's not demonstrated, then it's not love. Love has to be demonstrated. It can't just be declared. I can't just tell my beautiful redhead bride that I love her. I have to demonstrate that I love her in providing for her. And certainly the romantic love. In holding her, we've started practicing a little bit of this, where she did it to me first, where I take her face in my hands and I say, God loves you so much. But she beat me to it the other day. And those kind of words where we speak a blessing onto somebody else. I love you, and God loves you so much. And the deeds of love and the prayers of love that I lift up on behalf of those that I love. Love has to be demonstrated. What good is love if it's not demonstrated? It's just yat, 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 blah, 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 blah. It's just words. It's just pretty words on paper or pretty words in a song unless there's a demonstration. So God demonstrated his love. And here's what I want to talk about tonight. What did that accomplish? What did the great love of God accomplish for us? Now, a tiny bit of review. Number one, it accomplished justification for us. And here's what that means. We are out of debt. We talked about this. The accounts are balanced. I won't get to heaven, or I won't get halfway to heaven and realize, well, wait a minute, this can't be heaven. Doesn't this bus go all the way to heaven? Well, no, you got to stop here and pay some things off first. No, I'm justified. No, there's nothing else that I could or have to pay off. My debt has been cleared before God. Somebody ought to at least moan a hallelujah for that. Thank you, Jesus. He paid it. That's what it meant when Jesus said to tetelestai from the cross. That literally means paid and fulfilled and accomplished and finished. You know what else it means? Tetelestai? Executed. Whew. That's how it was paid. He was executed for us. He took our debt out of the way. But then, look at it in verse 9, that those two words I had you say, much more than what? Much more than the justification? More than being out of debt with God? More than forgiveness? More than being today, this moment, right with God? Look at it. More than that. Much more than. And the words there in the Greek, There are two words. One word is mayon. We would pronounce it mayon or malon. And it sounds like million, and I wonder if it is million. More than that. It's great, a great degree more, far more, muy mucho más, way more than even that. And here's what he says, more than that, having been justified by his blood, read with me, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath of God has not hit this planet yet. It's ripe for it, but it has not hit this planet in our lifetime. If the entire, listen carefully, if the entire point of salvation was that we get to live the rest of our life here, however long that is, forgiven, well, there'd be something great about that. But if that was the whole point of what Jesus did, to give us a better life here, there's something missing. That's great that our guilt is lifted. Amen? It's great that we're together with God again. It's great that there's a wonderful relationship with God right here and right now. And it's wonderful to look at life through redeemed eyes, isn't it? And to now finally really see the difference between what's good and what's bad and agree with God with what he says in his word, to see life through these redeemed eyes and with a clean heart. Is anybody else just really thrilled that you get to wake up every morning as a follower of Jesus without feeling this crushing sense of the guilt of your sin and wondering, is he going to catch up to me today? I know I've told this story. It's probably a long, long time. It's a very, very brief one. I had an image of God in my mind when I was running from him. And you've seen the picture that I had in mind of it. It wasn't his face. It had nothing to do with his face. It was his arm. And it was the picture on the side of the Arm & Hammer baking soda with the big hammer in his hand. I really pictured God that way, that if he got a clear shot at me, one day that hammer was going to come down. And to wake up on November 10th, 1970, and not fear the wrath of God, not fear that he would get me one day. He had already gotten me, and he had gotten his son. His son had carried all of my guilt away. But if that's all, if all it was just to be reconciled to God and justified and my sin lifted for now, just for this life, well, Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we only have hope in this life in Christ, if we only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Because after this life, there's eternity. If you leave this life and you still have to face judgment, that's miserable. If Jesus only put me right here, and Paul says, no, there's much more than that. He says, we are, and here it is, we have been saved from wrath. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. We're going to read a couple of passages in a moment that tell us what the wrath of God will look like, at least in part, when it hits this earth. And you're going to fly over that. You're going to escape from that. Because you are his. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, and much more than that, we've been reconciled. And he says, that's a new friendship that we have with God now. So what's so great about the gospel? We have escaped eternal judgment. I think it is the most profound, the most monumental part of what we have now in Christ. Not to at all diminish the friendship we have with Jesus. The fact that our sins have been paid for, but that when we die, think of anybody in mind? You got anybody in your mind? That when we die, when they died, they didn't die. When they left here, they went home. This morning in our staff prayer that we pause for in my office before we get into our day, Connie Bradford, who her and her family, her husband Steve and their family, said goodbye to, lost their son Josh 2.5 years ago. It was a sudden heart attack, a young man. And she said, I was just missing him so much today, just this morning. He said, so much. I just miss him so much. If you've walked through that, you know exactly what that's like. And you know that it doesn't go away quickly, and it never goes away entirely. Missing someone who's just not here that you just love so much. But she said, the Lord gave me this picture today. And I don't know if you'd call that a vision or it was a dream, but she said, I just had this picture when I was missing Joshie, she says, Josh, so much. I just saw him walking with Jesus in heaven. I just pictured him walking with Jesus in the beauty of heaven. And she said, I think she said it like this, what mother doesn't want that for their son? And who doesn't want that for their loved ones? Is that, did that immediately make the pain of it go away? But no, but it mixed those two things together and it becomes, well, beyond endurable. It's a blessing to know that when we are done here, when this life is over, our life is never over in him. It's the most monumental portion of the gospel, is that this beautiful relationship we have with Jesus. And the fact that we are justified with him, it's not a lifelong thing that ends at the end of our 120 years. Or almost 20 years. Or 50 years for Mike. You know, it goes on and on and on. That life goes on. But when we come to the end, and when this world comes to that encounter with the judgment of God, we will be on the other side. And we will be with him, having escaped the judgment of God. We will rise above the wrath of God that will devastate this planet. Having escaped that eternal judgment, we will never experience the eternal separation from God that waits for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Get all kinds of questions about, well, wait a minute, what about those who've never heard? And I've got to admit, I've got some questions in that category too, but I do know this. No one gets to heaven by rejecting Jesus. Those who have heard, no one gets to heaven by turning their back on the only bridge and trying to build their own bridge in some other way. No one gets to heaven by rejecting Jesus Christ, but those who receive him will never experience just one moment of separation in eternity from God. We are justified by his death. We are reconciled by his death, and we are saved by his life. And it says, and so much more than even that. I want you to see this passage in Romans 5:11 in the New Living. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And that's a friendship that never ever ends, that we're his and we were with them. But when it's over here, having been, everybody say this, these three phrases with me, justified by his death, reconciled by his death, saved by his life. See, his life is my life. And that'll never end. I am with him and so much more. We will never perish. Jesus said it. You know this verse. Let's just rehearse it out loud and let everyone around know. Yeah, I got that one packed away in my memory. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We're going to turn to the back of our Bible to close up our time here tonight. But I want you to go to 2 Peter to begin with. 2 Peter chapter 3. There still is so much more that we'll be uncovering as we continue through Romans. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, I want you to turn to this in case you don't have it underlined or marked or highlighted or three stars beside it. I want you to read it out loud with me once you get it. It's just such a powerful, powerful statement that one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, the fisherman, the apostle, made. He says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." What's that mean? Very patient toward us. Let's read together. "Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Keep reading. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But you will not perish when this world perishes. You are not destined for wrath because you're a child of God. God has destined you for life with him forever. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Just a few more pages over to the right, or go to the back to the concordance. The concordance is not the 67th book in the Bible, by the way, but it's very helpful. In verse 20, or chapter 21, in verse 11, oh, we need to back up to verse 9. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I'll show you the bride. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away into a mountain, in the spirit, to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she also had great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." It's a beautiful scene. And listen, believers, you're going to be in that city. It's something that one of the beautiful things that he has prepared for those who love him. But see, right before that comes down, that's what's been prepared for you. Back up to chapter 20. I want you to see what he has for you. But before that, in verse 11 as well, it says, "Then I saw this great white throne." You see the great New Jerusalem. You see the beauty in that. Oh, I want to be a part of that. Well, if you want to be a part of that, this is critical. In verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and then another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up," that's the grave, "delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That great kingdom that he's prepared, that beautiful city, that he's prepared for those that love him, new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, all this beauty, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll never see it. The wrath of God still abides on you, even tonight, if you are still walking away from him, running away from him, rebelling against him. But that's not what he wants for you. He's prepared a place for you. He loves you so much, he's not willing that any should what? Perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Why? Because he wants them in his family. And then flip over one more chapter to chapter 22. Revelation 22. Oh, man. It's Jesus speaking. And he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." You know the greatest commandment? Greatest commandment of all. Certainly, love God and love people. But the most important commandment is to believe in Jesus. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you may believe in him whom he sent. And then once you're in him, of course, you love God and you love people. But that commandment, if you will not obey that commandment, oh my goodness. "Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, enter into the gates into that city." And he says, "Outside there are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves," and this is so important, "practices." In all of these, it's a practice thing. what you've committed your life to. And then Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In verse 17, some think that this should also be in red letters, that it's the words of Jesus. But listen to it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who's thirsty, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Our message to the world, by the way, this isn't the point of the message tonight, but our message to the world is come, come. In 1 John, in chapter 5, as he's wrapping up his letter, he says, you know, whoever has a son has life. And he who does not have a son, well, they just don't have life. And that explains why John at the beginning of his letter says, we're going to tell you all this about Jesus because we want you to come. We want you in the family. I want you as my sister and you as my brother. And I want us as one family serving Jesus here until we see him face to face, because he who has a son. Now listen carefully to this, because there's some in here tonight who have the Son of God. And there's probably some in here and maybe some listening online that don't have the Son of God. He that has a Son of God has life. He that does not have the Son of God, well, they might have religion and they might have some moral goodness about them, but if they don't have the Son of God, they'll never see life. They'll see the wrath of God. But all in Christ, sins forgiven. A beautiful, wonderful new relationship with Jesus established by the blood. And we escape the wrath of God. Never have to worry, never have to have a sleepless moment. Will I make it to heaven? If you will tonight put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive his sacrifice for your sins, well, what he said on the cross applies to you that moment, paid in full, executed. New covenant has been executed like a contract, fulfilled. Heaven is yours. Oh, yes, and the new Jerusalem. Oh, and the new heaven, and the new earth, and the new family. But wrath, the wrath of God is lifted, and you can sleep sweet and peacefully tonight. And wake up knowing that all that is gone. If you're ready, even tonight, say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin, and thank you for dying for me on the cross. We're going to partake of communion. Life in Jesus now is pretty great, isn't it? Isn't it good just to know him even now? But if I was 120 years here, and then life was over, and I was annihilated, or I went into eternal torment, what misery that is. The blood that we're about to remember, the body of Christ that we're about to remember. If you can do two things at the same time, listen while you're carefully passing the bread and the cup. The blood absorbed, the body of Christ absorbed the wrath of God that we deserve. So we get to go what? Free. And live with our God forever and ever. Somebody shout hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This never ends. Don't close your eyes. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we get to address you as Father, having a relationship with you established by the blood of Jesus that we're about to remember, by the offering up of the body, the sacrifice of Christ for us, Lord, that we get to go free because you were executed for us, Jesus. Lord, we celebrate that tonight. And in you, Lord, we know it's you and only in you that we have life. And we're so grateful for that tonight, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, bless you, Lord. As you're holding the bread and holding the cup, before I lead you in partaking of those, just, you know, ask God to just search your heart. Thank him again for forgiving you. If there's sin you need to confess to him tonight, then just give it to him. Say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. So that when we come to the bread and cup, we're going to celebrate it. Celebrate it. Rejoice over that. I think one of the things that I hope we remember as we remember his sacrifice for us tonight is you cannot improve on the covenant that Christ made through his body and his blood. You can't improve on it by your good works. Your good works just make sense. This is having been saved by grace through faith, he's prepared us to do good works. Of course, we live better lives. Of course, we love people more consistently. Of course, we pray for them. Of course, we give. Of course, we fast on behalf of other people. Of course, we do that. But you can't improve on the covenant by your goodness. You just can't. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took these two elements, which were in, you know, a larger format on the table. He passed around actually probably a flat piece of what looks like pita bread to us. And he passed around the common cup, and they all drank, you know, more than just a tiny sip of this. And as this was happening, the meal began. I love how Jesus started. When they sat down in the Gospel of Luke, it says, he looked around the table at the disciples, and he said, with fervent desire, another way of saying, I've been so excited. With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It would be fulfilled before the sun went down the next day. But then it says in verse 19 that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me. How could they forget? There's no way they could have forgot the scene that they saw on the cross. But he was saying, don't forget what this means. Not just that I suffered, but that my suffering redeems you and it establishes a new covenant. And so he prayed over that bread. I want to pray over that and pray over our memories tonight, that we would remember in a focused way what it cost him. So let's pray. Father, we take this bread tonight in remembrance, yes, of the suffering, but even more so, Lord, in remembrance of the covenant that was made by the blood that justified us. The covenant, Lord, that causes your wrath to be lifted from us and causes our friendship with you, Lord, our relationship to be established. We remember that price of the covenant paid in the body of Christ. And we rejoice in this tonight, Lord, that we get to now be known as the friends of God and the redeemed and the forgiven and the saved because of your offering for us. So we take this bread tonight, Lord, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that offering. Amen. Then it says, likewise, in the same way, in other words, he took the cup after supper and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he told them all to drink of it. We've talked about this. Every covenant from the beginning of Scripture straight down to this one was established through bloodshed. This represents the blood. And Jesus is saying, don't forget, it all came down to the blood. Not just a willing sacrifice, but a slain sacrifice for you. Holy blood offered, innocent blood offered, so you could be free. And so, Lord, we thank you for this cup tonight, too. And how the memory of this and the remembrance and the celebration of this, Lord, it nourishes, it refreshes our souls tonight, Lord, to know that the covenant is fixed. It is finished, executed for us. So we take this tonight, Lord, and we say thank you for the precious blood that makes us clean. In the name of Jesus, amen. Is it good to be saved? Yes. Is it good to be cleared of your debt? Good to be forgiven? Yes. Is it good to be his friend? Yes. That's what this is all about. Wait, there's more. We'll get into it as we continue to go through Romans. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.